All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are looking at characteristics of God's love. And last week we looked at the fact that love is an attitude, right? Love is a lens through which we view our circumstances. Love is a system by which we choose how we're going to respond to those around us. And love is a disposition that ought to influence our motivations. Love is an attitude. Well, attitudes have characteristics, right? You can have a good attitude. You can have a bad attitude. You can have a helpful or giving attitude. You can have a selfish or greedy attitude, right? Attitudes have characteristics. And so today we're going to look at two of the characteristics that Paul talks about when it comes to this attitude of godly love. But we started off last week looking at verses 1 through 3, where Paul talked about love as an attitude. And he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And so we talked about the fact that if we have the gift of speaking, but we don't exercise it in love, our speaking is just noise. Verse 2, he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So we talked about the fact that if we have the gifts of prophecy, wisdom, and the faith gifts, but we don't exercise them in love, it's worthless. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All right, I said, and we talked about the fact that if we give all of our possessions away, and even if we give our lives and our bodies in service to others, but we don't do it in love, it's of no benefit. All right, and so love is an attitude, right? It's a disposition that ought to determine our motivations. It ought to serve as a lens through which we view our circumstances, and it ought to be a system by which we determine how we're going to respond to others. And so love is an attitude. Well, in verse 4, we're only going to look at the first half this week. We'll look at the second half next week. Paul gives a couple characteristics about this love, and he starts off by saying, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." And that phrase, "suffereth long," is a reference to patience or endurance. And that's something that we looked at as one of the building blocks of a thriving believer, right? And so this is all tying together. I hope you see that. So what Paul says first about love is that love is patient and love is kind. Well, what is patience? Patience is endurance. It's a measure of strength from God to remain under the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's to resist sin no matter how hard it's pressuring you. It's planning ahead to protect your heart. Well, within the context of love then, patience is the ability to remain under the pressures of being wronged without seeking vengeance. It's planning ahead to seek reconciliation rather than revenge. And so love is patient, but love is also kind. And kindness means conscious generosity and consideration towards others, right? And some key aspects of kindness include intentionality, right? Part of being kind is being intentional, right? Pastor Jim would say on purpose for a purpose, right? And so kindness has a measure of intentionality. It has a measure of empathy, right? Empathy is a willingness to see and consider how others feel, right? And that's important, right? Empathy is very important. And part of being kind is being willing to empathize and sympathize with people, a willingness to understand where they're at. And that makes them feel loved, doesn't it? When someone takes the time to understand how you feel about something, that's an aspect of kindness. Another aspect of kindness is attentiveness, right? Being willing to put the phone down and listen, right? And sometimes I'm bad about that. You know, sometimes, like even in Sunday school, sometimes I'll roll through my sermon notes in Sunday school, right? Well, attentiveness is part of kindness, right? Being willing to listen, right? Being willing to be attentive to others. And then there's an aspect of altruism, right? Now, what is altruism? Does anybody know what altruism is? All right, altruism is doing something kind for another person with no expectations in return, right? And we can debate as to whether or not any form of true altruism actually exists. I think we can all agree that the cross is an example of altruism. I would contend that the idea of, you know, jumping in front of a bullet or taking a bullet from somebody or for somebody, or, you know, grabbing someone that's about to get hit by a bus, I would contend that that might be an example of altruism. Altruism is tricky, but it's kindness towards other with no expectations in return, right? And these are all aspects of kindness. Well, within the context of love, then, kindness is the idea of seeking to meet the needs of others regardless of how those people are treating us. And so he says love is patient. Love plans ahead to seek reconciliation when it's wronged. And love seeks to meet the needs of others regardless of how others are treating us. And of all the things that Paul could say, and of all the things that Paul is going to say about the characteristics of love in this chapter, we have to ask ourselves, why is it that Paul chooses these two first? It's because both patience and kindness are foundational characteristics to responding rightly to others, right? Love cannot do right. It cannot treat right. It cannot value right. It cannot promote what is right. It can't do any of that unless it is fundamentally patient and kind towards others. And so then love in this context really isn't about me at all. Love in this context is all about others. And it's all about meeting the needs of others. And it's all about serving others. And we see an example of that rather in Philippians 2. And these teens here, they'll know. I had this little thing going for a while where every single message that I preached, I would connect back to Philippians 2. You guys remember that? We did that for quite a while. And then I think you guys got the picture. And so I kind of stopped doing that directly. But we see an example of this kind of love in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That doesn't mean he thought less of himself. Just means he thought of himself less. "He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so I said last week that foundational to our understanding of love is the fact that love is not about me and the exercising of my gifts. Love is about God. Love is about others. And that kind of love is modeled for us in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fundamentally patient. Jesus Christ was fundamentally kind. And so love then cannot perform in a Christ-like, godly way unless love is patient and unless love is kind. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does that look like? What does love look like as it's lived out on a daily basis? All right, let's start with patience and then we'll go to kindness. All right. And so the first thing that we need to understand about patience and what that looks like in a daily life is we need to understand that patience anticipates mistreatment. You know, patience recognizes that we're all flawed people, right? Patience recognizes that we all make mistakes, right? And so just like that person has offended you, there are times where you have offended them, but because you love each other, or at least you desire to love each other, you plan ahead how you're going to respond to those offenses that you know are bound to occur. See, how many of us, when an offense occurs, right, whether it's a rude comment, whether it's somebody cutting us off in traffic, whether it's, you know, hey, you know, I worked really hard on this thing and you, you know, accepted it with less than open praise. You know, whatever the circumstance is, whenever an offense occurs, how many of us would say my first response is to respond really well to that? Yeah, none of us, right? How many of us would say, you know, when I'm offended, my knee-jerk response is to fight back? Yeah, well, hey, you know, this thing is not as good as I thought it would be. Well, neither are you. Oh, okay, right? You know, when offenses occur, our first response is never to respond rightly. Our first response is always to fight back. Well, what does patience say? Patience says, I'm going to plan ahead. Patience says, I'm going to plan ahead how I'm going to respond. And so, hey, here's this thing that I've worked really hard on, and I'm really proud of it, but I'm not going to think less of you, and I'm not going to assume that you're going to be unhappy, but I am going to recognize that we're all flawed people, and sometimes offenses occur, and so I'm going to plan ahead. Hey, when this offense occurs, here's how I'm going to respond. Hey, when that person says something really rude to me, I'm going to respond in kindness. You know, hey, you know, that comment that you just made to me, you know, I think, is there something going on? Is there something I can pray for you about? You know, this kind of response isn't normal from you. So what's going on and how can I help you? That's a patient response, isn't it? That's a kind response, isn't it? And so love recognizes that we're all human beings. And love recognizes that mistreatment occurs. It's a fact of life, right? We are all under the curse. We are all dealing with the sin nature, right? We talked about that a lot this week under VBS, the total depravity of man, right? We're all dealing with that. And so no matter how hard we try, none of us are ever going to be perfect. And offenses are going to occur. Like, it's going to happen, right? Like, I'm going to offend you at some point, and you are going to offend me at some point. But because I love you, and because you love me, at least I hope you love me, right? Because we love each other, we plan ahead. Hey, this is going to happen. And in order to prevent me being caught off guard and immediately responding with a snide, defensive, cutting remark, I'm going to plan ahead, and I'm going to figure out now how I'm going to respond when that offense occurs, because I know it's coming. And I don't know it's coming because I think little of you. I know it's coming because I think realistically of you. And we are all under the sin nature, right? You guys following me? So the first thing that patience does is that it anticipates mistreatment. A second thing that patience does is it motivates itself by a desire to capture the heart. Patience has a purpose. All right, we've looked at that some under the building blocks. And again, Pastor Jim says all the time, on purpose, for a purpose. Well, love and patience, it has a purpose. It exists for a reason. And the reason that it exists is to capture the heart. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about two people, actually three people, because the one isn't. Anyways. First example I thought about was David and Jonathan, right? And what do we read about David and Jonathan? They had very different life experiences. They had very different upbringings, right? Their career paths, at least by their understanding, were very different, right? And so not a whole lot of commonality between the two of them, but they were deep, deep friends. And the Bible says something about them. It says that their hearts were knit together. See, I don't have to have, you and I don't have to both cheer for the Steelers, and Stan's thankful for that, right? You and I don't both have to drive the same truck, or live in the same kind of house, or have the same job, or even necessarily go to the same church. But see, all of us as members of the body of Christ, we're in relationship with one another. And we're called to love one another. And even those who are without, right, those who are outside the body of Christ, we are even called to love them. Why? Because there's something going on a heart level. See, for those of us that know the Lord, our hearts are joined to Him. And because our hearts are joined to him, our hearts ought to be joined to one another. But for those who are without, those who are outside the body of Christ, those who do not know him as their Savior yet, he desires to have their heart. Right? And so patience and love says this isn't just about a relationship. This is about the heart. And I want to capture the heart. And so it's not about avoiding conflict. So I don't just put up with stuff because I don't feel like fighting my own battles. I don't just put up with stuff because I want to avoid conflict. Rather, patience says I'm going to anticipate mistreatment. I'm going to plan ahead how I'm going to respond to that because I want something. And I don't want it for me. I want it for the Lord, and it's your heart. I want your heart. And so love, or patience, as an aspect of love, it anticipates mistreatment, and it's motivated by a desire to capture the heart. A second example that I thought of was, again, David. And you know, David, boy, he messed up a lot, didn't he? And there are days when I can really identify with David because I really mess up a lot. And there's days that I can really identify with Peter, right? Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Have you guys ever heard that? Right? And sometimes I feel like that's me, right? And so I can really identify with Peter some days, and I can really identify with David some days. But what is the most compelling thing that we read about David? God says that David was a man after what? His own heart. And see, love, it has to do with the heart, doesn't it? Like, we all recognize that love has to do with the heart. And God says, I want your heart. And when I have your heart, everything else will fall in line. And so patience doesn't say, hey, I'm putting up with this because it's easier for me. I'm not loved, or patience doesn't say, hey, I'm going to put up with you because I want to avoid conflict because conflict is uncomfortable for me. No, patience says, I'm going to anticipate mistreatment. I'm going to plan ahead how I'm going to respond, and I'm going to do that. Why? Because I want your heart, and because God wants your heart. And even if our experiences aren't the same, even if our career paths aren't the same, even if we have no commonality other than the gospel can be a source of commonality, and our hearts can be knit together, and that's what I want. And so patience is motivated by a desire to capture the heart. Another aspect of patience is that it recognizes the difference between endurance and tolerance. Right, and so we need to make sure that we understand the difference here. And I wrote here, I want you guys to realize that patience is not the same thing as tolerance. No, love doesn't simply put up with the actions of others. Patience is more than that. See, what does tolerance do? Tolerance says, I'm just gonna put up with it, and I'm just gonna deal with it, and I'm not gonna fight the battle. Why? Because I don't feel like it. I don't feel like fighting that battle. I don't feel like duking it out with you, right? I'm just going to tolerate it, right? And tolerance, in a lot of ways, is kind of a negative thing, right? Because it's kind of like, ugh, I'm tolerating you, and ugh, you're tolerating me, and there's not a lot of unity there. There's not a lot of love, right? Right? And what are we doing when we're tolerating? We're thinking about ourselves, right? Life is easier for me if I just put up with this, right? And so patience recognizes, hey, I'm anticipating mistreatment. Hey, I'm motivated by a desire to capture the heart. And because I'm motivated by a desire to capture the heart, I'm willing to put the work in to building this relationship. I'm willing to engage you in this, and I'm willing to have a conversation. I'm willing to talk out some of the conflicts that exist because I want our hearts to be knit together in love, and I want us to be able to serve each other, and I want us to be able to serve the Lord better together than we ever could apart. So I'm not dragging you down, and you're not dragging me down. I'm not simply gritting my teeth and putting up with you, and you're not simply gritting your teeth and putting up with me. No, it's not tolerance. It's patience. It's working together. It's focusing on others. You guys still tracking with me? Okay, good. All right. And then another thing that patience does is it takes its example from Jesus. Patience looks to Jesus and says, I want to see how he responded when he was mistreated, and that's what I want to do. All right, and we already looked at this some, but we read in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and, well, let me back up, verse 1 actually, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? I should have started back there, right? You know, we're, you know, life is a race. Sometimes it feels like life is a rat race, but life is a race, right? And we are running this race called life, and we are called to run it with patience, to run it with endurance, to anticipate the hurdles and the roadblocks and the speed bumps of life. He says, looking unto Jesus. How do we run a good race? By taking our example from Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising literally means just kind of regarding it as not even worth thinking about. Like, you know, he endured the cross, and here's the shame. And there was a lot of shame there, right? I mean, he was humiliated, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit on, he had his beard yanked out. I knew this guy that used to come up and yank my beard to say hi to me. I hated it. Hated it. Right? And he thought it was hilarious. And that made one of him, right? But he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Hey, Jesus, you're going to have to go to this cross and you're going to endure all this stuff and it's going to be awful. Yeah, that's no big deal. It is a big deal, but it's not, because I love my people and I want my people who are created in my image. I want them. I want their heart. And so all that shame, that's okay. I'll endure it. I'll deal with it. It won't be a problem. Why? Why did he do that? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he do that? Because he wanted my heart, and because he wants your heart. And so when it comes to love and this aspect of love being patient, it anticipates mistreatment. And so we need to anticipate mistreatment. Patience is motivated by a desire to capture the heart, and so we need to be motivated by a desire to capture the heart. Patience isn't just putting up with people, and so we shouldn't be content to just put up with people. And love takes its example, and patience, rather, as an aspect of love, takes its example from Jesus, and so we need to do the same. When offenses occur, we need to look and see how Jesus responded when those offenses occurred to him, and we need to respond in kind, all right? And so love is first patient, but then love is also kind. And so we need to look at what kindness looks like as it plays out in our daily lives. And so I have a few points here as well. The first thing that kindness does is it doesn't get back or get even, all right? I wrote here, love doesn't keep score. Right, when you do something to me and I get back at you, who am I thinking about? Thinking about me, right? When I say, hey, you know, you're up 1-0, so I get a free one. Who am I thinking about? Me, right? You know, I saw this clip, it's probably been a few weeks, from this TV show, and the son gets a BB gun for Christmas, right? It's probably actually an airsoft gun. But anyways, gets this BB gun for Christmas, and he ends up shooting his sister with it, right? And he claims it was an accident, but it's pretty obvious it wasn't, right? And it was just a short clip. I think it was like 45 seconds or whatever, right? And so mom and dad said, okay, son, you know the rule. We told you if you ever shot anybody with that gun, we were going to take you out and we were going to shoot you with it. So let's go. And they take him out in the backyard, and the dad's about to shoot the son with the BB gun, and then he's like, I can't do that, right? Well, that idea of, hey, you shot me, so now I get to shoot you, first of all, that's bad parenting, all right? Can we agree on that? All right, don't do that, all right? But who are you thinking about in that moment? You're thinking about yourself. Hey, you did something to me, and so now I get to do it to you. And that passage of Scripture is so often misquoted within this context. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, you did it to me, so you must want me to do it to you, so let's go. I want to make sure you get your wish. All right? Don't do that. All right? See, love is fundamentally kind, and kindness means I don't keep score. Kindness means I don't get back, I don't get even. I don't say, hey, I get a free one because you've offended me more than I've offended you. Kindness doesn't say, hey, I get to do this to you because you did it to me. Kindness doesn't do that. Why? Because kindness, number two, delights in repaying good for evil. Because love is others-focused, when I am mistreated, and I don't say if, I say when, because it's going to happen. When I am mistreated, it shouldn't have an effect on me. Rather, I treat others regardless, or I treat others the same, I treat them with kindness, regardless of how I'm treated. Because I am committed to treating you a certain way, based on the example of Jesus Christ in Scripture, because I am committed to treating you a certain way, how you treat me has no effect on that. Like, regardless of how you treat me, this is what I'm going to do. Like, I've already decided this is how I'm going to treat you. And so if you don't treat me that way, that's a you problem. I'm still going to treat you this way. Why? Because love is others-focused and love is kind. All right? Some qualities are actually, I get a little bit ahead of myself here. Romans 12 talks about this idea of how kindness delights in repaying good for evil. Romans 12, 17 through 21, it says, recompense or repay, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Doesn't matter how he's treating you, you treat him with kindness. If he thirst, give him drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you mistreat me, I still respond to you in kindness. Why? Because first of all, that's what's expected of me biblically. But two, because I love you and I want your heart. And so I'm willing to put up, no, I shouldn't say put up. I'm willing to endure mistreatment and I'm going to choose to respond in kindness regardless of how you treat me. Why? Because I want your heart. And guess what? When you offend somebody and they respond to you in kindness, that's humbling, isn't it? And it brings about a measure of conviction, does it not? The Bible says that you will heap coals of fire on your head. You know, and I could give story after story after story, specifically of missionaries around the world who have been, you know, captured, beaten, tortured by the people that they came to serve. And what do? They responded in kindness. And I could tell you so many times so many stories of times where those captors, those beaters, those torturers came back and said, why on earth did you respond to me in such kindness? Well, because that's what my father did to me. My father sent his son to die for me, and his son came and died for me willingly. And so I'm just treating you the way he treated me when I was treating him the way you treated me. Does that make sense? Right? And you heap coals of fire on their head. You know, sometimes people, they'll misinterpret this, and they're like, hey, yeah, I'm going to respond in kindness because I can't wait to heap those coals of fire. Well, what are you doing? Who are you thinking about? Thinking about yourself, right? And so it takes a lot of prayer and self-evaluation to make sure that your heart and your attitude is right in all of this. But kindness does not get back. Kindness does not get even. Kindness delights in repaying good for evil. Kindness has some qualities, right? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the release of wrongdoing and all associated relational consequences. So you did something wrong to me, you apologized, I forgive you, it no longer exists. It is as if it never happened and it has no relational consequences on our relationship. All right? I release all wrongdoing and I do not allow that offense to in any way inhibit the relationship that exists between us. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to hang it over your head. I'm not going to use it to manipulate you into seeing things my way or living by my design. I forgive you. Right? And so kindness has the quality of forgiveness. It has the quality of deference. Deference is the idea of valuing other people's opinions, convictions, and values over my own, right? And so, you know, I'll give you an example, right? You know, throughout the last, 70, 100, whatever years of Christianity, there has been a debate as to whether or not it is appropriate for ladies to wear pants, all right? And I know of a family where, mom did not think it was okay for women to wear pants, but the daughter, who is now grown, adult, kids, all that of her own, she thought it was okay to wear pants. And so she did. But guess where she never wore pants? She never wore pants when she was visiting her mom, right? And so the grandkids never saw mom wear pants around grandma. Why? Was it wrong for her to wear pants? No, but because of the love that she has for her mom, for grandma, right? I'm not going to do this around you. Why? Because I value you more than I value my own rights. All right, does that make sense? And so a fundamental quality of kindness is deference, right? To put others before myself. And so I may be entitled to this, but if it's going to cause a problem in the relationship, I'm willing to let it go because I care more about you than I care about me and my stuff and my rights. And so love is fundamentally kind, and an aspect of kindness is deference. Another aspect of kindness is thankfulness. Thankfulness is appreciation that stems from a recognition of value. Hey, you mean something to me. Right? The relationship that we're in is important to me, and I'm thankful for you. You know, I don't just view you as an asset or a tool for me to get my own way, but you are a person, and I value you, and I'm thankful for you. All right? These teens will tell you, I did my best to make sure they all knew that they weren't just my job. Did I do okay doing that? All right, good. Thank you. All right. These kids, they weren't just my job, all right? They were my kids. They were my friends. Y'all really are my friends. I have, no friends, right? Y'all are my friends, too, right? And so thankfulness, right? A recognition of value, right? You're not just my job. You know, you're people, and I love you, and I'm thankful for you. And I'm not just thankful for you because if you weren't here, I wouldn't have a job. I'm thankful for you as people, all right? And so thankfulness, all right? Another inherent quality of kindness is a willingness to listen, right? It's others-focused, it's others-serving. And so if you're going through something, because I love you, I'm willing to listen, all right? And that may look different in different relationships, but because I care about you, I'm willing to meet you where you're at. I'm willing to understand, and I'm willing for us to work together to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. And that's an aspect of love, right? And this kind of love, this kind of kindness, it also takes its example from Jesus, right? Love says, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to treat you kindly, even if you're horrible to me. Why? Because Jesus forgave me and treated me kindly when I was horrible to him. And so love as an attitude and love, the characteristics of love, of patience and kindness, can be summarized with these words. Love is good even when others aren't. Love is good even when others aren't. And so even if you're not good to me, I'm going to be good to you because God is good. And God is good all the time. And even when I mistreated Christ, he still went to the cross for me, right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, verse 7, it says that, some might dare to die for a good person, right? You know, and I'd be willing to die for my kids, all right, all of my kids. I'd be willing to die for my kids, But beyond that, I'm not sure. All right? And certainly, you know, when I think about some people who have mistreated me the most in my life, that decision is even more complicated. And I'm willing to be transparent about that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, I was the one that put Jesus on the cross, and he still went. And when he was on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And so love is good even when others are not. Let's pray.